All right, last month we were talking about stewardship. And I told you I owed you a few messages on that, didn't I? A couple years worth. Well, I got to looking around here, and I really haven't preached on the second coming of Christ in 5 years. And I thought, that's too long a time. And that could is very easily one of the themes of Advent. Because most churches recognize the four themes of Advent are, and I hope that I remember these, hadn't thought about it till just now, but preparation, proclamation, hope, and love. Those are the four themes. And so preparation is what we're thinking about today. Under the theme of preparation, I want to talk about what's known as the second coming of Christ. It's been too long since we talked about that, and today is the day. I don't know if you're aware, but the Bible is filled with scripture verses about the second coming of Christ. To be sure, the Bible, the Old Testament, talks quite a bit about the first coming of Christ, but would you believe there's 8 times as many verses in the Bible about the second coming of Christ as there is the first? 8 times the number. Way more about the second coming of Christ. That passage that Nancy and Rhonda read this morning from Isaiah, talking about the, you know, his name will be Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. I'm missing one there. And the government will rest on his shoulders and there'll be peace. That's a prediction of the second coming. Peace hasn't come to our world yet, obviously. And so we're looking forward to the day when God in Christ comes back to this earth and makes everything that's wrong right. We're looking forward to it. He promised it very many times. In the New Testament alone, there are 318 verses about the second coming of Christ. That's one out of 30 verses. The passages I'm going to read for you now come from the New Testament. And the first one I'm turning to is the Gospel of Matthew. And just to be brief, I don't have time to read that whole 24th chapter. So I'm going to start right with verse 30 then and read through 44. And this is Jesus speaking. This was a few days before he died, and he was wanting to tell his followers about this event. And then at last, Jesus says, "The sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be a deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will all see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet. And they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's days. In those days, before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings, right up to the time Noah entered the boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." The Gospel according to Matthew. From Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. these people in the church at Thessaloniki were concerned that their loved ones who had died were not going to get to participate when Jesus came back again. And Paul's writing to assure them that they certainly will. So he goes on to say, "We tell you this, we who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout," "with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And first, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words." Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage in the Bible. I pray that you'd help me to interpret to all of us or remind us of some central truths of our faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old Greek fable about Destiny. Destiny, who was personified and came down to an island in the Aegean Sea and summoned three of the inhabitants and said, "What would you do if I told you tomorrow that your entire island is going to be inundated by a massive tsunami and that it would be underwater?" Well, the three thought about it for a couple of seconds, and the first one, a cynic, said, "Well, I would just eat, drink, and be merry until the end came." He was a cynic. The second one was kind of a mystic and said, "Well, I would gather my family together and we would go down to the sacred grove and we would make sacrifices to the gods and we would pray until the end came." And then the person who loved reason of the three, the one who loved reason, thought about it for a moment and he says, "I guess I would gather together a couple of the brightest minds on the island and we'd figure out a way to live underwater." It really wasn't a good joke, was it? Really wasn't meant to be. It was actually a fable. I tried to turn it into a joke by changing the... Never mind. I should know better by now. I should know better. What would you do? What would you do if you knew today that without a doubt tomorrow morning the most cataclysmic event that would ever happen in human history would occur? I'm talking about the second coming of Christ, not as a little baby with just a few people who would see him, but rather as the king on the power and glory and the trumpets blaring. And he comes so that somehow every person on the planet is going to see it at once, the Bible says. What would you do today if you knew tomorrow without a doubt that the Lord was going to return and initiate that series of events that we typically call, and I really don't want to get into right now, the end time events? Really don't want to get into all that. We're just focusing on Christ is coming back someday. And if you knew it was going to happen tomorrow, what would you do today? What would you do today? Any answers? What would you do today if you knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow? Jim? Okay, good. You got a few amens on that one. I think Lyle would amen you on that too. What would you do? I just want you to think about that today. What would you do? It's an important question to think about because I really believe that the Lord is coming back someday. Sometimes we get a little lax. We feel like the people that Peter was writing to in his second letter to the church who were starting to say to themselves, "I thought you said the Lord has come back. Where is he?" And Peter says, "He's not being slow. He's just giving everybody time because he wants everybody to come in to his kingdom, into the family. He wants everybody to have a chance to make a decision." So it's important that we think about these things. Would we be the cynic and just go on and just eat, drink, and be merry to the end of our lives? Would we be the reasoning person who would try to figure out how to live underneath the consequences should they occur? Or would we be like the mystic and just, what would you do? Because the Lord's coming back someday. A few days before he left, he said, "I'm coming back. I'm not going to tell you when." You know why he's not going to tell us when, right? I mean, if he told us he's going to come back on Christmas Day of 2017, how long would we wait until we got ready? like maybe December 24th or 23rd or Thanksgiving or something like that. He was smart. One of the two things I want to say about this passage of Scripture is this. The first is, it's a secret about when He's coming back. It's a secret. It's a secret. Jesus said that not even He knew. Only the Father in heaven knows when this is going to happen. It's a secret. People for 2,000 years, well-meaning people, have been trying to discern the signs of the times and say when He's going to come back. Do you know when that started? There's actually indication in the New Testament, some of Paul's letter, that people were, you know, the Lord's going to come back even in our time. But in the year 100, an early church father by the name of Ignatius, you probably heard his word, you're all familiar with St. Ignatius. Ignatius was an early church father, and he started saying that Jesus was going to come back in the year 250 AD. He was convinced. And then another church father and a bishop of the church at Rome as they were approaching the year 500, those 00 years really get people's interest in this sort of thing. And so they approach in the year 500, and Hippolytus was his name. Hippolytus said, "Church, get ready. The Lord's coming back for sure in the year 500. Well, it didn't happen. Then the year 1000, you can imagine what would happen. All kinds of people were thinking the Lord was going to come back in the year 1000, and didn't happen. Another year that was interesting was 1666. As you can imagine. And people were convinced that the Lord was going to come back in the year 1666. They were so much convinced that they didn't even plant crops in the spring of that year because they were sure that Jesus was going to come back by the end of that year. One pastor wrote that every time there's a storm on the horizon, people flock into the churches so they'd be sure they'd be in the church building when the Lord came back. People have been saying for 2,000 years that the Lord is going to come back, and you and I have all heard this in our lives, you know, as long as we've been alive and been around a church and listening to preachers, we've heard people saying the Lord's going to come back. And I got to admit with you, with the way things are going today, I sometimes think, well, the Lord surely is getting ready to come back because things ain't never been as bad as they are now. Sometimes I feel like I'm Isaiah the prophet in chapter 64 of Isaiah. He's wanting the Lord to come down so much, he says, "Oh Lord, why don't you rend the clouds and come down now? Because I'm ready for everything to be right." Isaiah is just sick and tired of the way things are on earth, and sometimes I get that way, and I wish that the Lord would come back tomorrow. I just really wish that. I know it would bring an end to the life as we know it, but I still wish that that would happen. Because then He would start that reign, and there would be peace, and at last. So people have been trying to say it, and I don't want to be left out. I want to get in the bandwagon of Jesus is coming soon, and this is why I believe it to be so. So here's why I think the Lord's coming back. If you go home and Google, I challenge you to Google this today. Google strange noises coming from the sky. Have anybody ever done this? And you will see that starting in the year 2012, there's been two phenomena that have been heard. They're audible noises around the world. One of them are these loud booms. I don't want to talk about the booms because I can't really equate that to anything in the Bible. But the other thing that people are hearing are trumpet sounds. All over the world, if you Google this, you will see newscasters across America in various towns and newscasters all over the world, and they're going to be saying things like, "Did you hear the trumpets?" And I had a video of this today. For some reason, I don't know, just wouldn't play. But you Google it and you'll see these trumpeting sounds. And people are going outside with their cell phones and they're looking around and you hear these loud trumpet noises and they seemingly are coming right out of the sky and they're very, very loud. And when I saw these videos, I remember that Jesus said that when He comes back, He's going to come with the clouds and great power and glory and with the sound of a trumpet. And anyway, just that's why I'm thinking it's getting near, because in 2012, people started hearing these trumpet sounds all over the earth. Anybody here ever hear one of those? No? Okay. Am I saying the Lord's getting ready to come back? I don't know. It's a secret. Just thought I'd throw that out there for your interest. I challenge you to Google those trumpet sounds and tell me next week what you think about it, okay? It's kind of weird, really. because it's a very loud sound and just coming right out of the sky. And you know what? NASA, they've even asked NASA. I researched this because I didn't want to give you any kind of fables. NASA has recognized that the sounds are legit. And they're saying that they're coming from inside the Earth. What? Come on, NASA. Smarter than that, it seems to me. Anyway, the Lord's coming back. It's a secret. The second thing I wanted to say about it, it's going to be a day of selection. It's going to be a day of selection. Two men are going to be standing side by side working in the field. One is going to be taken, and one is going to be left. Two women are grinding at the mill. One will be taken. One will be left. If you think about that very long, you might ask the question that I did. Well, what is the selection based upon, since the people that he talks about were doing the exact same thing? It's two men working in the field. It would have made more sense to me if Jesus would have said, well, there's two guys, you know. One of them's in church on Sunday morning. The other one decided to sleep in. One will be taken and one will be left. That's clearer to me, you know. One of them's at a prayer meeting. The other one's down at the local saloon. It seems to me like he would have said that one of them's going to be taken and one's left and give us an indication of why. But no, they're two identical people on the outside. So what could possibly... What's Jesus driving at here when he says two men are working in the field? How could we figure this out? And heart? The heart. Yes. The people who are selected are those who've already selected the Lord, you see. The people who are going to be selected, the people who are going to be go with the Lord, the ones who are going to be caught up, as Paul says, with the Lord, are the people who've already selected Him. It's that simple. It's that easy. We have a problem. Our problem is we do what we want to do rather than what the Lord wants us to do. Bible calls it sin. Says the wages of sin is death. Says that because we have sin in our lives, we are disqualified from hanging out with God. It happened in the Garden of Eden. When God gave them free will, you can do whatever you want to do, just don't eat from that tree over there. Guess what they did? Just guess what they did. They said, you know what, God? You said, don't do that. I want to do it anyway. That's what sin is. God said, okay, if that's what you want to do, I gave you free will after all. But from now on, I'm going to be in the garden. You're going to be out there. And ever since that time, human beings have sinned and gone our own way. That's what it's called. But God didn't want to let us go. He decided, I want those people back. But I want them to freely choose me. I'm not going to force them into anything. And so he became a man. His name was Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem for one purpose, to die on a cross in Jerusalem 6 miles away. That's a purpose. That's the reason that Jesus came. He came to die on that cross so there could be forgiveness of sin. There has to be a sacrifice for sin. That's what the Bible says. If you want to quibble about it, take it up with the Lord, not with me. Sometimes we wonder, why has there got to be sacrifice? Why the shedding of blood? I don't know. Maybe we'll find out someday. But that's just the way that God made it. There's going to be the shedding of blood if there's going to be the forgiveness of sin. And it started way back in the Old Testament, pointing to the future, to Christ, who the writer of the Hebrews says, now once for all time, Christ has given his sacrifice so that sin could be covered, and all we have to do is decide to believe it. Accept it by faith. We get so mixed up sometimes. Sometimes we want to play games with God on this. And we think, I know, I'm going to go to heaven someday, and I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good moral person. I live a nice, clean life. I'm a pretty good guy, you know? And we think, this started very early, too. Here's an early church school of theology from the second century. This is one of the first Christian schools of theology in the second century, and they're talking about how to be ready for when the Lord comes back. And this is what they got to say. If we're going to be prepared to meet the Lord, then we must give up colored clothing for one thing. Seriously. Get rid of everything in your wardrobe that is not white. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow. Sell your musical instruments and don't eat any more white bread. You cannot, if you're sincere about obeying Christ, take a warm bath. or shave your beard. To shave is to lie against him who created us, to attempt to improve on his work. This comes out of first century or second century school of theology, Christian theology, who already had been getting away from the essence of the gospel and saying that if we're going to be ready to meet the Lord, it's up to us. I mean, it's about living a pure moral life. And I'm not here to knock living a pure moral life. I'm just saying that that's not the way that we're going to be ready to meet the Lord. And by the way, that is the teaching. Every time this is talked about in the New Testament, it's always followed up with, be ready, be ready, be ready, for you don't know the day the Lord's coming back. It's always be ready. How do you get ready? You get right with God in Christ. You accept him into your heart. It's not like I'm going to live a good moral life and earn my way in. That's not what it's about. It's not like trading. It's not like saying, okay, Lord, yeah, I admit I'm a sinner today and I just committed this sin, but I'm going to go to church tomorrow morning. And when I go to church, that's going to make up for what I did yesterday. No, that doesn't count. That doesn't count. There's only one thing that can cover over sin, and it's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. That's why we come to the communion table, to celebrate the blood of Christ. That's the only way. Jesus is coming back someday, my friends. He's coming back. There's no doubt about it. I believe he's coming back. Don't be caught up like the people in Noah's time. Until the very day that Noah went into the ark, they were playing around and going to weddings and everything, just like going on, like everything in life is normal the way that it always is. And suddenly the rain began to fall. And Jesus said, that's how it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. People are going to be continuing to just live life like it always goes by, but then suddenly this event is going to happen. C.S. Lewis once wrote that when you see the author of the play walk out on the stage, you know the play is over. And then he says, someday God is going to walk out on the stage in an event that's so cataclysmic that it's going to strike either irresistible love or great fear in every human heart. What's it going to be for you? Irresistible love? Or is it going to be fear when he appears? Because I believe that the Lord's coming back someday. And the only way that we can know him, like you guys said, it's all about the heart. Can't see the heart. Two men are standing in the field, seemingly just the same, but there's something on the inside. It's their heart, or what we call the mind. They've thought these things over like Cassandra did. They've made a decision of faith. They're ready. They're ready. Now, I could go on and continue to preach and say, well, you know, there's other ways we can be ready because, I mean, most of you folks, I'm assuming, are already in Christ, and you're saying, well, you left me out today because I got ready 25 years ago or 5 years ago or 6 months ago. Well, you left me out of the sermon today. Well, I don't have to preach very long just to put in your minds, if you want to be ready, if the Lord came on a Sunday morning, where would you want to be? There, you know, you want to have, yeah, when the Lord comes back, you want to be ready, and that could imply a whole bunch of different things for those people who are in Christ about the way you're living your life, but do not be mixed up that the way you live your life is going to get you into heaven. Don't get the cart before the horse. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's the decision that you've made because you've come to understand that you're a sinner. Everybody here agree? Wait a minute. Let me turn this around. Is there anyone here in this room who's never sinned? All guilty? All guilty. How is that going to get taken care of? There's only one way. It's what happened on the cross. And Jesus said, whoever believes, Paul says, uses the word accept. It means trust in, rely on, and cling to the cross. I told the kids about a package. Have you unwrapped the package? Have you unwrapped the package? I'm not asking you today if you're a good church member. I'm not asking you if you believe in God even. Jesus told his disciples a couple days before he died, you believe in God, now I want you also to believe in me because I'm the one who's going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to make a room for you. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. And when everything is ready, I'll come back and get you. And I'll take you to be with me so we'll be together forever. So I'm not asking you if you just believe in God because that doesn't cut it. It's all about the cross. Jesus said, you believe in God, now I want you to also believe in me. Have you unwrapped the package? I'm afraid every Sunday morning that there's some who come in here and the package is laying on your lap right now and you've never unwrapped it. And you pick up the package and you carry it out with you through the week and you bring it back in, you come and you sit down, the package is still on your lap. Have you unwrapped the package though? Have you ever made a conscious decision to trust Christ? I've been talking to people lately. They're not sure. You know what I tell people? I'm not going to tell them this anymore. I've told too many people. You know, if you're not sure about this, then when your head hits the pillow tonight, you've heard me say that on Sunday mornings, when your head hits the pillow tonight, then just be sure. Just start talking to God and say, God, I realize I'm a sinner and I know now that you died on the cross for me. Will you forgive my sin? I tell people, wait until your head hits a pillow. I'm not going to say that anymore. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make a decision. Strike while the iron's hot. If you feel like you've never made this decision and you doubt it, why not take care of it right now? Right now where you're at, where you're sitting, right in your seat. You don't have to come and kneel at an altar rail. You can make the altar and build the altar right at your feet. And I can't think of a better time to do that than communion time. While the communion is being passed and while the music is playing, if you're not sure about this, I invite you, just say a little simple prayer. Lord, I admit I mess up. Forgive me. Be part of my life. I want to follow you. Just something simple. Just make that transaction so you can be sure. So you can be sure. I want you to be sure. I want you to unwrap the gift. That's my job. That's my calling, is to help people in this way. The Lord is coming again. I'll close with a little story. Joseph Stoll. Joseph Stoll is past president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois. And Joseph Stoll was visiting some kind of a Christian home for mentally retarded children in Chicago. And he tells a story about being given a tour of this facility filled with children. And he noticed on all the windows in all the hallways of this place that all the windows were smudged. Looked like they hadn't been washed in a long time. And he got closer and he noticed what it was handprints on all these windows. And he asked this person giving him a tour, "Don't you guys ever wash the windows around here? What's all those handprints on that window?" And the director said, "Well, we talk about Jesus in this place. And these kids love Jesus. And we've told them that Jesus is coming back someday. And those handprints are from those kids. They're so anxious for it to happen that we just decided, we cleaned them for a while, but we just decided to leave them as a testimony to children who are eagerly looking forward to the coming of the Lord again, because they just push their noses and they're looking up and they're waiting for the Lord to come back. They're eagerly looking forward to it." May it be said of you and I today that we are eagerly looking forward to the second coming, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're eagerly looking forward to it because, as Jesus said, that's when our redemption is drawing nigh and our salvation will be fulfilled. And we're eagerly looking forward to it so the earth will be at peace. And I don't know what's going on in there. But that's all right. That's okay. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and for the truth that Jesus spoke about his soon return. And Father, we don't know when it's going to happen. We confess our ignorance in that regard, but we know that it's going to happen someday. Help us not to get caught up unawares. Help us, as Jesus said, to always be ready. And so if we're not sure, give us the courage to think about this for a few moments today and make the decision of a lifetime, a decision, in fact, that will affect all of eternity, our eternity, with you. And so we thank you ahead of time for the opportunity to come to the table to receive the bread and the wine that bespeak your body and your blood so freely given for us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.